And they couldn't turn around to see behind them. All they could see was this wall. Behind them was the opening to the cave. There was a fire, there was light outside the cave. And so as things would walk past, as people, as family members, food, mountains, trees, all of the things outside the cave, all these men could see were the shadows of what was behind them. Now, one day, one of the men broke free from his chains. And he turned around and he escaped out the cave and he saw all of these things. He couldn't believe it. There were new colors, light, texture, all of these things that he had never seen before. And it was so good. He was so excited. He walked around, he looked and saw all these things, the mountains, the trees, the family, the food, all of these good things. And he experienced it and it was great. And he comes back into the cave and he goes to tell his friends, because when you experience something really good, you've got to tell your friends, right? And so he goes and he tells his friends, and he's like, guys, you have no idea. What you're looking at, it's just shadows. What's behind you is the real stuff, and it's really, really good. To his surprise, his friends were not nearly as excited as he was. You see, he was telling them that what they saw, the way that they saw the world, was wrong. And so rather than being excited, they felt threatened. Like, how dare you tell me that how I see the world isn't really the way the world is? And so they actually rejected him. And at that point, this man who had lived in this cave, he had a choice to make. Did he continue to live into this incredible life, this new life, or did he try to go for his friend's approval and slip back into old ways of thinking? Now, this is not a historical story. This didn't actually happen, but 2,400 years ago, the philosopher Plato gave this picture as how he saw the world. And he said the only way to escape our cave in the world is to have more knowledge. And this became so formative to the way that everyone saw the world. Different authors throughout history started to pick up on this theme. And the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, picks up on this theme as well. And so throughout the book, we see this language, and it talks about us being in a cave. But instead of the way out being more knowledge, the way out is Jesus. Just to give you an example of what this sounds like, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." Hebrews 9, verse 23, it says, "That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals." And here's how this matters to us in the way that we read Hebrews, in the way that we think. Our friends, our coworkers, our family members, even celebrity influencers on Instagram and YouTube, those of them who don't follow Jesus, they see the world in a certain way and value certain things that our culture says matters. Things like comfort and convenience, self-reliance, busyness, success, materialism, the freedom to live however I want to live, just being a good person. And just like the men in the cave, when we present a different way to see the world, oftentimes they will reject us or feel threatened or stop inviting us to things. And it's in those moments that if we're not actively pursuing Jesus and if we're not doing it together in community, it can be really easy to slip into nominalism. This pull to only follow Jesus when it's comfortable or convenient. You see, Jesus invites us to reject nominalism and live an active growing faith in him because we are embedded in a culture that sees the world only through shadows, and it can be really easy to simply fall in line. And so that brings us to our main passage, which is in Hebrews chapter 5. And so if you want to pull that up on your phone, in your Bible, as you're pulling that up, now that we're all experts in Hebrew, I just want to give you just one last bit of context. And it's this. If you spent very much time here as a part of Grace Gathering, you know, you may have heard the language of invitation and challenge, or grace and truth. It's something that Jesus balanced perfectly, and it's something that we want to balance perfectly, and it's something that the book of Hebrews does so as well. And so as we read this, we're actually going to start out with a lot of challenge. Very uncomfortable. But at the end, we will land on a section of invitation. So just a heads up, just so you know, we're going to start with the challenge, we'll end with invitation. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. There is much more that we would like to say about this, referencing what he was just talking about in worship. But it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basics about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. I told you, man, we're starting off with the challenge. He calls his audience spiritually dull and says, "You guys don't seem to listen." This is the equivalent of my wife and I cleaning out the dishwasher and me taking two different colored plastic bowls, trying to juggle them, inevitably dropping a previously clean bowl onto the floor, now is dirty, and her looking at me and saying, "Brian, you noob, what are you doing?" She's calling me out, she's challenging me, and she's calling me basically a child to get my attention. Like, dude, we just cleaned this bowl and now it's dirty again. This is the spiritual equivalent of a coach telling a senior captain, "Stop acting like a freshman." It's strong, hyperbolic language meant to get the audience's attention. And a proper response to this is, "Well, of course, I'm not going to act like a freshman. I'm not a baby. Of course I'll go on to mature things in faith." And the author of Hebrews describes two things that depict a mature Christian, someone who is paying attention to their faith. First, they are teaching others the way of Jesus. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are a discipler. It's not like an option. It's something that we just do. If I'm following Jesus, I'm investing in other people. Do you have someone that you are actively investing in, or a group of people? Are you teaching your kids the way of Jesus? Do you have someone who's close to you, a teammate or a friend, or someone who's just a little younger than you, that you're asking to come alongside you so that you can teach the way of Jesus? It's just a natural part of what it looks like to pay attention to our faith. The second description he gives is that a mature believer is able to tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong. Now, at first glance, that can seem pretty black and white, pretty simple. We know that when we go into Kroger's, we shouldn't steal. We know that when we are hanging out with coworkers, we should be nice. But honestly, in 2018, most things are not that black and white. We just live in a time and a world where we are surrounded by conversations on the news, on social media, around the water cooler that require nuance and wisdom and discernment and how to engage well. and a wise believer knows how to do just that. The author of Hebrews is starting to paint a picture for us of what a mature believer looks like. It's this invitation to reject nominalism and live an active growing faith in Jesus. And so as we go to the next chapter, in chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. If you've ever wondered what the basics of the Christian faith are, look no further. Hebrews outlines their version for you. It's simply these six things: repenting or turning away from our sin, placing faith in Jesus, baptism, praying for one another, the resurrection, and God's unfailing commitment to confront the brokenness in the world and bring heaven to earth. That's it. It's very simple. And yet the author of Hebrews is saying we are not called to just sort of intellectually agree that those things are good things. Living a radically ordinary life is not just an intellectual exercise or a religious belief system. Jesus wants us to live this stuff out so that we really know it. He wants us to go deeper. And this very much goes against our own tendency to stop when we feel something is good enough and stick with comfort and convenience. Now, he goes on with some even more intense challenge, but just for the sake of time, we're going to skip ahead to verse 9. It says this: Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. Of course. We are confident that you were meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. I love this. I mean, first, he goes through this entire length of challenge, and then we read, Dear friends, I know we're talking this way. We don't really think it applies to you. You guys were meant for way better things. I mean, this is like an ultimate biblical, the end of a compliment sandwich. This is bringing it back to the invitation. And so we see that the life of someone who's living a radically ordinary lifestyle of following Jesus is someone who has radically ordinary faith, who has radically ordinary obedience, who has a radically ordinary love for others. A mature believer is someone whose life looks radically different than the life around them. And yet, for all of us, whether we're just seeking, whether we're a new believer or a longtime believer, it's never jumping from here to there. It's always just the next step. It's always simply placing ordinary, everyday habits in place that build a lifestyle. So we're going to talk about that over the next few weeks, but today we just want to sit in this thought, this question. When do I feel the pull towards nominalism? To only follow Jesus when it's comfortable or convenient? What specific time or specific area in my life do I notice it the most, this pull towards nominalism? Because living like Jesus is this radical way to live, but it starts seemingly small with what feel like insignificant habits. And just to end, I want you to know that I'm with you. I know that this can seem really simple, and yet when I try to do it, it feels very difficult. Just for the past year and a half or so, I've really felt the prompting to, on my morning commute, spend time with God. And I oftentimes will listen to scripture, sometimes some worship music, and I'll pray. Now, I love podcasts. And so I often listen to them, and usually if I don't finish one the afternoon on the drive home one day, the next morning I'm so excited to finish on my commute. And so it seems like such a simple thing. Yeah, I'm just going to drive and I'm just going to listen to scripture. And yet months into creating this habit, I would still look at my phone as I was about to leave the driveway and still have to make a decision. Am I just going to finish this podcast because it was almost done? I'm pretty sure it only had like 10 minutes left. That'll still give me a few minutes left. Or am I going to put these habits in place to prioritize Jesus, spend time with him, and let him do a good work in me? Just one more example. I was sitting in my favorite coffee shop downtown the other day, and there's a barista there that I've really been praying for, and there's a million reasons why I could see this not working, but I'm praying and asking God that he would be a part of our missional community someday. And so I've had a lot of good conversations with him, and I've talked to him about his girlfriend. And so I was trying to build a relationship with his girlfriend, but I'd never met her. And one day, I was sitting at the bar of the coffee shop, and I looked down, and I think that's her. But I'm not totally sure. But then I look up on the website where I know she works, and I look at her picture, and I look over, and I'm like, okay, that's definitely her. I should go introduce myself. It's got to start somewhere, right? Well, I sat there for probably 2 hours thinking, I should go introduce myself. Maybe someday they'll be a part of our missional community. But that's so weird. That's so uncomfortable. What if that's not her? I actually make a fool of myself all the time introducing myself to people who I already know. Maybe it's someone I went to school with. I have no idea. And finally, by God's grace, by the end, she actually started to get up to leave, and I conveniently walked over to go refill my water, and I just happened to run into her, and I was able to introduce myself. But this stuff, okay, so listening to scripture on your way into work and introducing yourself that you hope to reach out to someone, these are small, simple things. And yet I'm very much aware that even these small, simple things can be very difficult without Jesus's grace and kindness. And so I want to end with this. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says this, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set us before us." And here it is. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So the good news is we don't have to do this alone. All we have to do is create space for Jesus to work in us because he's the reason for our faith and he's promised to bring it to completion. And so may we as a people reject the pull towards only following Jesus when it's comfortable or when it's convenient. May we encourage one another to prioritize spending time with Jesus and allow him to do this good work in us. May we move further and go deeper in our understanding of faith. And as we do this, my prayer is that we would be the recipients of God's grace and his blessings and all the good gifts that he wants to give us. Let's pray. God, we confess that we know, we believe that what you have for us is so good. And yet it's so easy to put habits in place to the contrary. When we truly put it in perspective, Father, You are the God of the universe. You created everything. You love us. You died for us. You rose again for us. There should be no reason why we would ever do anything than want to spend time with you. And yet, when there's something that we just want to do that's different or something that's more comfortable or convenient, it can be so easy to not choose you. So Jesus, I just ask for grace for all of us, that we would, that you would draw near to us and that you would change us and transform us to be the kind of people you want us to be. Amen.